Good morning. It's good to be here today. It's good to be here with you in the house of the Lord. I hope it's good for you to be here as well. Come here, and I want to share just a few minutes before I start my sermon, just a little bit about the college. So as Dwayne said, I'm here from Australia. You probably notice I don't have an Australian accent. Central California is where I was born and raised. But I have been living in Australia for the last 5 years, and we love it there. And where we are in Brisbane is kind of like the Florida of Australia. It's got a similar climate and a similar weather pattern to what you have here, and so we enjoy a little bit of paradise there. And when I'm speaking in churches where they have winter 6 months out of the year, it's much more appealing to try to get them to come and visit us in Australia. But for you guys, you experience this joy all the time, so it won't be as dramatic. But it's good to be here and just to say hello from the college. One of the things that is important to us as Nazarenes is education. And we have 52 colleges around the world. And our college in Australia is a small theological college that offers bachelor's, master's, all the way up through PhDs, training men and women of all ages for ministry, both in the local church, but also in other areas outside of the church. And we, like you, are just trying to be faithful in the place where God has called us. And we would just appreciate your prayers. We have a campus in Australia, a campus in New Zealand. And if you ever want to come and be a part of any of that, we would love to have you even for a visit or a work and witness team. But we would also just ask that you'd be in prayer for us. One of the ministries that you can be in prayer for is a ministry we have called Culturally and Linguistically Diverse. And it's a ministry that enables us to offer, especially to areas in the South Pacific, our highly accredited degrees, at a cost that is affordable to them to help equip people. So we have a campus or a cohort in Fiji, one in Papua New Guinea, and are starting a new cohort in Solomon Islands this year. And so just an incredible way to help equip the people of God for ministry and service. So we would, again, just welcome your prayers. As I move in today into our text comes from John chapter 13, verses 16 through 38, and it's kind of a large passage, and I'm going to read that, and I'll give you a moment to locate it, but if you have your Bible with you, John 13, 16 through 38, otherwise it will be on the screen as well. Hear these words. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their masters, nor are messengers greater than the ones who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But it is to fulfill the scriptures, the one who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I tell you this now before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Very truly, I tell you, whoever receives one whom I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. After saying this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and declared, "Very truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he was speaking. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So while reaching next to Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it into the dish." So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. After he received the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "Do quickly what you are going to do." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the common purse, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what was needed for the festival," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you have denied me three times." Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. And we ask that you would speak, that your Holy Spirit would move, and that we would listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Very familiar passage, probably for many of us. You've heard it before, no doubt. And sometimes when we read Scripture, these passages that we hear every year, for some of us, they tend to just kind of move past us. We don't catch what the writer is trying to do sometimes of drawing us into the story. And we miss sometimes the passion, the power, the emotion of a story such as this one. Think with me for a moment as we go through some of the emotions that are present at this time and in this story. There is the excitement of the crowds and of the city as Passover festival looms near. There is the fear of the disciples as they move into Jerusalem into what they think may be certain death. There is the intensity of Jesus declaring that his hour has come and his knowledge that he is about to move to the cross. There is the intimacy and the surprise of Jesus washing his disciples' feet that you heard about last week. There is the passion of Peter. Peter's often very passionate. This passionate refusal of Peter to have his feet washed, and then when Jesus corrects him, the passion to have his whole body washed. There is the anger and anxiety created by Jesus' announcement that someone is about to betray him. There is Judas's seeming indifference to what Jesus is doing and his preoccupation with betrayal. There is shock and distress related to Jesus' announcement that he'll be leaving his disciples very soon. And they cannot follow him, the very thing they had committed their life to. There is the challenge of Jesus' new countercultural command of service and love in action. There is the desire and the boldness in Peter's plea to follow Jesus and to lay his life down. There is the pain and the doubt felt by Peter at Jesus' announcement of his denial that is soon to come. And then if we just move a little further into 14:1, there is the comfort, the inexplicable comfort that comes from Jesus' almost nonsensical words considering the context. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And all these emotions, excitement, fear, intensity, intimacy, surprise, passion, anger, anxiety, indifference, shock, distress, challenge, desire, boldness, pain, doubt, and comfort are part of our lives daily. And they're part of this journey that we're on to the cross. You see, the cross elicits a plethora of emotions for those who are listening, those who are walking towards it. You cannot go to the cross and not have some reaction. And maybe it's one of these actions, these emotions that I have just highlighted. And so Jesus invites us on this journey to the cross, to follow him to the cross with all of these emotions, all of our desires, all of our questioning, and to find there a true picture of what it looks like to be one of his disciples. And so as we move into this passage in a deeper way, I want to talk to us a little bit about a tale of three loves. A tale of three loves, kind of comparing Judas, Peter, and Jesus and the kind of love that they showed. The first one is Judas. And Judas kind of represents for us a selfish love. And yet, a love that seems to have some actions behind it as well. So a selfish love. And for Judas, for us, is a very perplexing character within Scripture, isn't he? A man who walked with Jesus for 3 years of his life, saw the way Jesus loved, heard his teaching day after day, and yet somehow, at some point, makes a conscious choice to walk away. Well, Judas, just to give you a little more information about him, Judas was the only disciple out of the 12 that was from Judea. All the other 11 were from Galilee. And it was well known that many of the Judeans did not care for the Galilean Jews because Galilee was called Galilee of the Gentiles, and it was considered an unclean place with unclean people. And so there could have been something there where Judas maybe felt like an outsider. But we get no picture of that in Scripture, do we? It seems that Jesus accepted Judas as one of his own. It even seems that the disciples accepted Judas as one of their own. And we are told that Judas took care of the finances, that he was in charge of the money. And you don't let someone like who we know Judas to be in charge of the money unless you trust him. And so somehow Judas had built up the trust of the other 11. And had come to a place where he had been fully accepted, even though an outsider, fully accepted into this group, and had walked with Jesus and been a part of his life and ministry. And yet somewhere in there, something goes wrong for Judas. And it's easy for us to maybe have this really bad picture of who Judas is and think that he was evil from the start. But I think Judas probably was like many people we know. He entered this journey with Jesus with all kinds of desires and hopes for what it might mean. And he walked this journey with him, learning, discovering, probably scared at points, all of these emotions, probably doubting at points, but then very excited at other points. He walked this journey day after day, as so many of us walk this journey day after day. And yet we're told that at some point he makes this decision to betray Jesus. In the Gospel of John, these pictures of dark and light is a constant theme. And Judas makes a switch from walking in the light with Jesus to moving into the darkness. And I don't think that took place just like that. I think it was a slow move. I think somewhere in that journey, Judas woke up one day and said, "This isn't what I thought it was going to be. I have other desires. I thought he was going to take me in new directions or in a different direction than this. Or I don't like what he's teaching. It goes against what I learned growing up. I don't know what it is." We can think of all kinds of excuses or all kinds of reasons why Judas moves from walking in the light with Jesus to being in the darkness. But it should serve as a warning to us, because for us who are the church, sometimes, as your pastor highlighted, we can be so busy doing the work of God, that all of a sudden we wake up one day and for whatever reason we've walked away. We've turned our back. Or maybe we realize that we're just moving through the motions. We're just doing some of the things that we know have to get done. Maybe we're doing them for very selfish reasons. Maybe we want people to like us, and ministry or service in the church provides an opportunity for people to see us and to say, oh, that person's a good person. That person's a holy person. I want to be like that person. And again, we can get into this place where our own selfish desires, whatever reason they are, whatever pulls us away, all of a sudden brings us to a place where we wake up and we're walking away from God. And maybe not even walking away, even more than that, we're betraying God. And that's where Judas was. And we need to be aware of this kind of selfish love that only thinks about what's in it for me and doesn't think about the cross. Doesn't think about what God has called us to be outside of ourselves, but rather is often inward looking. The Apostle Paul speaking to young Timothy and talking about the end days had these words to say in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. And the reality is that these words can be spoken to us in the church just as easily as they can be spoken to those outside of the church. We hear words like this and we're kind of shocked by the reality that it could be us that is speaking about. And of course, none of us, probably to any of the other people in this room, would admit that it might be speaking about us, but the cross and the journey towards the cross invites us to reflect inwardly, to reflect about why we are doing the things we are doing. Why do we come here each Sunday? Why do we come to Bible study or to prayer group or to Sunday school? I'm not saying those things are bad, and I'm definitely not saying you shouldn't come. But I'm saying we need to check our motivations. We need to constantly allow the cross and the journey to the cross to challenge why we do what we do, so that we don't wake up one day realizing that we've walked away or betrayed our Savior. When we move to Peter, Peter represents for us a different kind of love. Instead of a selfish love, Peter represents for us quite a bold faith, but also quite a shallow love. Somewhat what you might call a childish love. Maybe even a love that is very bold in words, but not very deep in action. You know Peter. He was always the one to say the right thing, it seemed, but never really understand what he was saying. In Matthew 16:16, when Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" Peter stood up and proclaimed, "You are the Messiah, Son of the living God." Right words, but no understanding behind them, as we realize just a few sentences later, a few verses later, when Jesus is reprimanding him for having his own mind and the things of Satan in mind rather than the things of God. You hear words like Peter's bold words, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And yet recognize the reality of Peter's rejection. In our own passage, you have these beautiful words, "I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus' response, "Peter, will you really lay down your life for me?" And what's really going on here is, in the text, Peter is actually echoing the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And Peter hasn't got it. And Peter is the one who has the right words so often, but has no depth to that faith. He hasn't thought through a lot of what he's saying. And so he has this very bold kind of love that doesn't go very deep. And yet we are called as the church to go much deeper in our faith. We are called on this journey to contemplate what this cross means, what it means in our everyday walking and talking, in our everyday obedience. I love these words from Romans 12, and you know them well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Those words there at the end, this true and proper worship, are actually probably best or better translated, this is your well-thought-out act of worship. The word there in the Greek is actually the word to consider, to contemplate. And what he's saying here, as a community and as individuals within the community, as you come to worship, it should be worship that is well-thought-out. You don't just come and say words because everybody else is saying words. But you come and you contemplate at a very deep level for wherever you are on this journey. What does it mean for me to be here? What does it mean as I talk about God in my community? What does it mean for me to be an example and a disciple of Christ and to wrestle at a very deep level? The cross requires us to wrestle at a very deep level with what discipleship means for each one of us individually and then for us as the body of Christ. Too often we are content to hold on to a verse like the idea of having a childlike faith. Yes, it is true that we come to Christ as a child and with a childlike faith. But we don't stay there. We are called to move on beyond milk to solid food, to delve deep into our faith and to try to wrestle with it and understand it. I love this little illustration that Mildred Bang Wynkoop shared, and she was one of the great theologians of our church. And she shares this story. She says that a student came up to her and he said, "I wish that I could return to the simple, uncomplicated faith I had before I came to seminary." For some of you who know that journey of education, you can understand. She goes on to say, this is akin to saying, "I wish I could return to the simple or the simplicity of childhood, where I was told what to think and what to do, and my father paid my bills, and my mother washed my socks. We would like to grow spiritually without having to become mature intellectually, but the Christian faith is not simple. Theology is the fruit of honest problem facing and problem solving. The real questions have to be known and wrestled with." And I'm not saying in any way that all of us have to go to college and go to seminary and we have to study scripture at that kind of level. But what I'm saying, with wherever you are on the journey, you have to be desiring to grow deeper in that journey, in that walk towards discipleship. You have to desire to understand what it means that you're hearing from your pastor and to wrestle with those things that he's saying or she's saying, and to see how they apply to your own life. You have to wrestle with reading scripture on a regular basis and seeing how it shapes and patterns your life and why it shapes and patterns your life. And so it's a journey into the depths of God. It's a journey into the depths of the cross. And it invites us to be real with God, with wherever we are. One of the greatest things about the Christian faith, and as you read through the scriptures from beginning to end, is that God doesn't turn away anyone who comes wrestling. You can cry out in anger. You can cry out in frustration. You can complain. You can yell. But if your desire is relationship, then God's right there saying, I'm listening. I hear your pain. I see your struggle. I see your wrestling. And I honor it. I honor your desire to go deeper, your desire to understand me at a deeper level, to walk with me at a deeper level. And I want to transform that. And so Peter serves as a warning for us of this kind of bold but shallow love that says the right things but doesn't understand what it's saying. And then we move to Jesus. And this Jesus represents for us genuine, sacrificial, holy, unconditional, obedient love. It's a love with all the right words, but with all the depth, with all the right actions, but with all the true motivation. Jesus evidences this love for us and the depths of this kind of love, this deep kind of love, in the way that he serves those around him. We saw last week his willingness to serve by washing the disciples' feet, by becoming such, taking on such a low position in washing his disciples' feet. But it goes even further than that, because Jesus didn't just wash his disciples' feet. Jesus willingly washed the feet of Judas, who he knew was going to betray him. Jesus didn't just serve those who loved him. Jesus served those he knew were his enemy or who felt Jesus was their enemy. Jesus loved Peter even though he knew he was going to walk away and deny him. Jesus loved Peter so much that he was willing to be patient with him, even with all his ups and downs that Peter had, and there were many. And I think about this kind of deep love that moves beyond just the, oh, I'll help you if it's convenient for me, or, oh, I'll say some very good words to you to encourage you. But this kind of love that just reaches out and reaches out and reaches out and just empties itself into the other person. It's a kind of love that for many of us seems impossible, unfathomable. How can we love in this way? How can we love our enemy? How can I even love the Peter who annoys me so often? And I think of my own life and how impatient I am with so many, it seems. First of all, my own children. And yet, I recognize how patient God has been with me. I think about this idea of washing my enemy's feet, and it sounds like the worst thing in the world. The least thing I would want to do. And yet God calls us to it. He calls us to this new command, as it were, which brings us to the heart of this idea of Monday, Thursday. This new command that God gives us, this command that is on the way to the cross. And you look at these and you ask the question first, how is this new? We have all the way from Leviticus 19, God telling the people to love their neighbor. And yet, here Jesus says, I give you this new command that you love one another. Something has changed between Leviticus 19 and the time we get to Jesus. And it's interesting as we think about this, that Jesus transforms what our idea of love is, so that it is truly new. It is new in the way that it moves beyond just loving those who are like us. Just loving those who are our friends, loving those who share the interests that we have. It moves beyond that to loving the Samaritan, our natural enemy, to loving those who persecute us, to loving those who hate us, to loving those who annoy us. It moves into those deep levels and challenges us. It challenges us to be different. Different than the world around us. It's interesting when you look at John's gospel, because all the other gospels actually share what we have come to call the great commandment. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. But John's gospel doesn't share the great commandment. John's gospel only shares the second half of the great commandment of this loving the neighbor. And John evidences for us kind of a little bit of a later tradition that focused on love for neighbor as a way of evidencing our love for God. A matter of fact, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but once you leave the Gospels and the first three Gospels, all of a sudden, all the other writers seem to drop off the first commandment and only talk about the second. Romans 13:9. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be are all summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping one command, love your neighbor as yourself. James 2:8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Or the radical words of 1 John 4:19 and 20. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And so this call for us to love one another as a way of evidencing our love for God. But then my question becomes, how can this be a command? How can God command us to love people that we, in and of ourselves, can't seem to love? We have a whole history of not being able to do this, and yet God gives this command to us to love, and not just love in the superficial ways that we already kind of know how to, but to love in this deeply profound way. This command, how can you command genuine love? And the answer is, you really can't. You see, God knows the reality that this kind of love is only possible through the Holy Spirit living in us and God loving others through us. That whenever you love genuinely, you are not loving them out of your own reserves. You are loving them out of God's love. You have, in essence, become a funnel in which God's love, now free to flow through you, extends to others and transforms, not because of anything you do, but because of what he does in and through your willing obedience. And so this command, in one sense, is not a command at all. It's God inviting us to be part of this relationship at such a deep level that it transforms us. And yet, in another sense, it is a command. It's a command because love is not easy. Love takes work. Love takes intentionality. And it is a command to those who call themselves Christians to be about the work that God is doing in us, to be about that work in the world. And so he reminds us through this command that we are a different people. We are a people who have been formed and shaped by the love of the cross, and therefore we are a people who are called to form and shape others by the power and the love of the cross. We are called to move beyond selfish love that only thinks about ourselves. Will it be easy? Will it cost me anything? We move beyond that. We move beyond just doing things because things need to be done, or just doing things because doing makes us look good or feel good. And we move beyond in this love, this very shallow kind of faith that has the right words but doesn't go deep. And we move into this new, genuine love that has transformed us, that has moved us in such a way that we are radically transformed. It's a radical command to love. To love. And that command actually begins with love one another. And time again in Scripture, we are called to love the body of the church. And I know it probably doesn't happen here, but do you know that there are churches all over the world where people sitting in this pew over here don't like people sitting in this pew over here? And we are called to be the kind of church that evidences a different, radical type of love, and sometimes we can't even get along with each other. And so how do we move beyond that? We do it through the cross. It's the only way we do it. We do it by coming together as a body and walking to the cross, and in the cross recognizing what we could not do in and of ourselves, but what only God could do as we surrender ourselves to Him. And the most incredible part of this is that we are called into a community of those who are trying to learn how to love well. This is our testing ground, as it were. And we don't get it right all the time, but we are invited in this space, in the times that we are together, both in this sanctuary and in our classrooms and in our small groups and in our fellowship, we are invited there to test what it looks like to love well. To challenge our own selves of not just doing it to be seen by others. We are there to challenge one another to love well. To challenge one another to go deeper in our faith. And I know sometimes in our culture, that kind of in-your-face, challenging kind of love that looks and says, you know, we need to go deeper, isn't always taken well. And we can very easily be turned off by that kind of love that challenges us and even questions us and says, are you doing this with the right motives? But what I want to encourage you to do is to walk to the cross with Jesus and with others, and to recognize that in that walk, we don't get it right all the time, but we're on a journey together towards letting love transform us in such a radical way that we can be those who transform others in our world in a radical way. And here is the reality. People are going to betray you. And yet the cross tells us, love them anyways. People are going to reject you, and yet the cross invites us to love them anyways. People are going to hurt you. People are going to annoy you. And yet the cross commands of us to love them anyways. And love is an invitation to participate in Him and in His love and in His power and in His mission. It is an invitation to walk to the cross. And it is not easy. And you won't make it alone. And that's why we have the body of Christ. To help us on this journey as we grow and as we go deeper in what love looks like. And this table right here is another invitation for us. And it is a reminder for us of the reality of what Christ did for us. Of the depths of His love. In the passage that your pastor read last week, in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, Jesus loved His own to the end. All the way walking to the cross and beyond. This table is a reminder to us of what Christ has done. It is a reminder to us of the invitation we have to join him in taking up our cross daily. It is a reminder to us that this faith that we have made part of our lives is not just an add-on, but we are called to embrace it fully, even as God has fully embraced us. It is a reminder that walking to the cross is not easy, that this journey of Christianity is not easy. And lest I leave you with just the challenge and the pessimism of how difficult love is, let me remind you of how fulfilling love is. Each of us, I pray, at some point, hopefully at multiple points, have felt genuine love. Have felt the embrace of someone that wants nothing out of us but to see the best for us. Have I hope felt the love of a father who wraps his arms around us and says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care the mistakes you've made. I still love you. And I died for you. So love may not be easy, but when we experience the depths of God's love for us, we recognize that others need it as well. And I pray that this love so shapes and transforms us that we become a different people. Because my prayer for you and my prayer for the church universal is that we would be a people of love, that would evidence to the world around us who Christ is and what Christ has done. And I pray that this love will so shape us that it'll call us to go deeper. It will challenge us to let go of selfishness. And don't think it'll happen in a day. It'll happen in time. As we walk in the light. And so, God, may you challenge us in this journey. And may this table that we are going to partake of be another opportunity for us to remember. There's these words in a liturgy that I want to read as part of our invitation to the table. It says, the table of bread and wine is not or is to be made ready. It is the table of company with Jesus and with those who love him. It is a table of sharing with the poor of the world with whom Jesus identified himself. It is the table of communion with the earth in which Christ became incarnate. So come to the table, you who have much faith and you who would like to have more faith. You who have been here often, and you who have not been for a long time. You who have tried to follow Jesus, and you who have failed. Come, it is Christ who invites us to this table, and it is Christ who meets us at this table. Blessed is Christ who walks with us the road of the world's suffering, walks us to the cross, and meets us at the table. You know the story well. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And having blessed it, he gave it to his disciples. This is my body given for you, given that you might move beyond yourself, to be embraced by my love in a radical way. And afterwards, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he poured, gave to his disciples, saying, this is the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for you. shed that you might join me at the cross, that you might be transformed with me at the cross. I want to call those who are going to assist with the communion today to come forward. And I want to invite us, as I go to prayer, to spend some time reflecting. Reflecting on the reality of who we are in Christ. Each of us individually. What is it that Christ is saying to you today? What is the Holy Spirit challenging you with? Where might your love need to go deeper? And after I pray, and after you've had some time to pray as well, I would invite you to come and to take the elements. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you praise for your love. A love that is so radical that it goes to the cross for us. A love that is so radical that it continues to pursue us day after day. A love that is so radical that it desires to transform us, to shape our hearts, to renew our minds, to make us into a people that share in the image of God. A love that is so radical that it is not content just to transform us, but wants to transform others through us. A love that is so radical that it calls us to mission with God, to be those who would go into our world and share this love. Lord, we pray that as we come to this table, that you would bless this time, that you would bless these elements, that you would bless our commitment to you. Lord, would you do a new work in us right now? Lord, would you search our hearts and know our minds? Lord, would you search each one of us and know if there is any selfish way in us? And Lord, may we willingly hand that over to you. And Lord, would you search us, and if there is a place in our faith that we need to go deeper, would you reveal that to us? And Lord, may we come to this table remembering your sacrifice and remembering the invitation that this table offers us to be transformed and to be those who are transformers in our world. Lord, we love you. Teach us how to love you more. Transform our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name.